We'll be starting in verse 33 and going through 48. Follow along as I read. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Let's pray. Oh, great God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the preaching of your word. Lord, please be with Jason as he brings your word to bear. Oh God, give him wisdom, give him the words to speak. Lord, help him to speak with your full authority behind him. Oh God, I pray that we would, each and every one of us, be able to say that we love your commandments. Lord, that we delight in your commandments. God, help us to love this time. Help us to love your commandments. Help us to love you more and more. Please bless us as we continue on in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, it was sunny at the wedding yesterday. Yes, I forgot about sunburns over the course of the winter. Yes, I will be peeling on Wednesday when we meet to pray. If you're in one of our many satellite campuses today, don't adjust the tint on your screen. It is I. Title of the sermon this morning is A Life Honoring the Name of the Lord. In one way, it's a tale of two lives. My life, which at many points in the things that I say and the things that I do, fails to honor the Lord. And the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which perfectly honored the Lord in everything he ever said and in everything he ever did. Last week, the title was A Worthy God Demanding Careful Reverence. I think that gets at the heart of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God is a worthy God. He's insisting on what is right and good, which is that his creatures would render to him honor. They'd be careful to render him the reverence that he's worthy of. What does this commandment require? It requires what Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be held in the utmost reverence. Let it be among us the name that is above every other name. given a place without a rival, never losing sight of the greatness and the goodness that that name represents. What does the third commandment forbid? Using this great name in vain. Taking up the name of God on our lips to speak of Him in a way that is unworthy of His greatness and His goodness. And reflecting upon that name because of my association with it. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I take that name and I reflect upon that name by words that I say or things that I do, patterns that exist in my life that are unworthy of the name that I've associated myself with. Those things are forbidden. As we come to the final two categories that we've laid out in the pattern, what does the commandment require? What does the commandment forbid? What does the commandment teach us about God? We covered those three things last week. Now we're covering these last two categories that are part of our pattern. How we have failed to obey this commandment, and then how Jesus has perfectly obeyed this commandment. As we come to this, the consideration of these two things, let's ask the Lord to help us. God in heaven, I thank you for the life of the Lord Jesus recorded in the four gospel accounts that shows us His perfect obedience, His perfectly reflecting glory on your name. His association with your name, never diminishing what you deserve, always rendering the honor to you that you deserve. God, I do grieve over the remembrances of things I've said, many things that I've said, and many things that I've done that were unworthy of this great and good name. I thank you for how you're using these times to raise our sensitivities to your commandments and giving birth in our hearts a desire to keep them, not to make ourselves righteous, but so that you might loom large as great and good in the world. Pray that it would be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, number four, following on 1, 2, and 3 from last week. Number four, how we have failed to obey the third commandment. Yes, there are specific ways in which we said particular things which disobeyed this command, or did particular things that reflected upon His name and brought dishonor. But I don't want to start there. I want to start by considering these two things. Number one, how the taking of His name in vain indirectly offends God, and how the taking of His name in vain directly offends God. What do I mean by indirect? How would God be indirectly offended by me taking His name in vain? When a professing believer says or does things which reflect dishonorably on God, because the world is always watching the people who take His name on their lips or upon their lives, God is offended by the wagging tongue or the dishonoring thoughts of the onlooker. Let me say that again. When a professing believer says or does things which reflect dishonorably on God, because the world is always watching, God is offended by the wagging tongue or dishonoring thoughts of the onlooker. The world is full of onlookers, watching the people who have claimed His name, hearing what they say, seeing what they do, And then when they fall short of the glory of God, reflect upon him dishonorably, their tongues wag. Or their thoughts turn to dishonoring thoughts of him because of the conduct of his professing people. Paul talks about this very thing in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, Paul takes the Jews to task. Why does he take them to task? Because they are the Lord's people. The people who claim him to be their God. And that yet they're not serious about actually keeping his commandments. They preach the commandments, but they don't keep the commandments. And he ends this section in Romans 2:24. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 2:24. For the name of God is blasphemed, spoken against, brought into contempt among the Gentiles because of you. As it is written. And he says, as it is written, because he's actually quoting Ezekiel 36:22. The reason that's significant is Ezekiel 36 is about the new covenant. It's about the new covenant. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, among the onlookers, people who are watching, those who say, this God is my God. And then they blaspheme him. They speak against him, against God, based on what they see in people who name his name. That is what I mean by indirect. They're onlookers who see all that is unworthy in the words that we say. They hear those words, or they see the patterns in our lives that don't match the righteousness of the God that we proclaim to belong to. And so their tongues wag, or their thoughts become dishonoring thoughts about God. Then what do I mean by direct? When you take the name of the Lord in vain, God is directly offended. When a professing believer has no heart to offer careful reverence. I just don't have the heart for it. I don't care enough to offer careful reverence. It is a direct affront to him. Thomas Watson says he interprets it as contempt. He sees this dishonor, these dishonoring words or dishonoring patterns in my life, and he says, this is that. These dishonoring words or dishonoring patterns are really contempt for me. He translates what he hears and sees. He knows what it really means when I use his name in a dishonoring way. When I have patterns in my life that don't match his righteousness, he knows how to translate it. He knows what it means. He's directly offended. It is a direct affront to him. Why? It's obvious, because God buys rebels out of destruction with the blood of his Son. Not to be taken for granted, but to bring glory to his Son and to himself. Right? How would you feel if you bought a rebel with the blood of your Son? And then you were set aside as a trifling thing. Yeah, God feels that way. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Oh, brothers and sisters, how can we lose sight of the cost? What did it cost him that this God could be your God? It cost him the blood of his Son. which is why Paul says this in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. Listen to this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He builds God's claims on us, on God's mercies. He could build those claims on other things. But Paul in Romans 12:1 builds God's claims to our service, to our serving Him, worshiping Him, following Him, trusting Him on God's mercies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I plead with you, brethren, by God's mercies, that you offer yourselves, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Set yourself apart to be God's. It's a reasonable service in view of His mercies. That's careful reverence. That's being careful, caring enough to be vigilant over your words and your life so that they render Him honor, not dishonor. That's careful. By the mercies of God. Do it by the mercies of God. Do it in light of the mercies of God. If it's not enough that He made you and sustains you, then do it because of His mercies. For the redeemed to do anything other than to offer careful reverence is to declare without words that it is unreasonable service. How dare you demand this of me, that I entrust myself to you? No wonder he's directly offended. No wonder it is a direct affront to him. So that was number one. How the taking of his name in vain indirectly offends God. The Gentiles blaspheme God because of what the onlookers see and hear. And how it directly offends him. You can take the name of God in vain just in your mind. And there will be no indirect offense to God, meaning there's no onlooker to say what you just said was unworthy of God, dishonors God, what you just did dishonors God. It's happening in your mind. God is still offended by that. This is just like Jesus expanding the commandments out. We think it's just these few little things that we can manage in our outward conduct when actually our thoughts can do it and no one ever knows. Number two, I'll ask a question. What is obedience to the third commandment supposed to look like? What's it look like to not take the name of the Lord in vain? Something Jesus said answers this. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount. Only a little piece of it. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the other side of the coin. The people who take God's name on themselves can bring Him into contempt by what they say or by what they do. But God has intended for it to be the exact opposite. That's what we see here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. The exact opposite. He wants us to bring glory to His name. He wants onlookers to hear our words and see the patterns of our lives and say, those are a transformed people of a transforming God. This is the other side of the coin of the third commandment. The heart of it really isn't what you don't do. The heart of it is what you do do. Being careful to speak words and to cultivate patterns of life that bring His name into honor among the onlookers. The people who are hearing what we're saying and seeing what we're doing. Now, what are some common ways professing believers fail to obey the third commandment? The most obvious, number one, I'm going to give you five. The most obvious, number one, bringing God's name into profanity. When you say, third commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain, that's what almost everyone is thinking about. Like bringing His name into cussing. Bringing it into profanity, like we saw last week in Leviticus 24, where men were fighting a man who did that. God said, when they consulted God, God said, take him out of the camp. The witnesses lay their hands on him, and then everyone stones him. God cares if you do that. Or vowing, or taking an oath, vowing, God, I promise you that I will. Or taking an oath, Janet, I promise you before God that I will, and then not fulfilling it. Like we saw in Deuteronomy 23 last week. If you say that, if you make a promise directly to God or make a promise to someone calling God to witness, be quick about fulfilling it. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 23, it says it's not a sin not to do that. Meaning, don't do it very often. It's no sin not to vow or not to take an oath. The New Testament teaching would go further on that and say, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Listen to Psalm 15, verse 4. Psalm 15 is the description of a righteous man. You read Psalm 15, go back and read Psalm 15, you'll see Jesus. It describes Jesus. So, but it's the description of a righteous man. Listen to Psalm 15, verse 4. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who swears to his own hurt. In other words, he would rather swear and fulfill it, even though the fulfilling of it wasn't what he thought it would be. It cost him way more than he thought it would cost him. But rather than take the Lord's name in vain, he would rather just pay the higher price. He swears to his own hurt. He would rather take the personal pain. He would rather take the personal pain than to break his oath because he took God's name onto his lips. That should be the heart of the Christian. The heart of the Christian should be, I would rather bear the pain than not fulfill my vow or my oath. Number two, using God's name lightly or irreverently. Here's a test. I want to give you a test. When his name crosses your lips, when you take up his name on your lips, when his name makes it into your speech, ask yourself this question. Did that reflect careful reverence? Okay? I just said his name. Did that reflect careful reverence? reverence? Am I, in the way I used his name, am I holding that name with the utmost reverence, never losing sight of the greatness and the goodness of that name? Was my use of his name worthy of my Redeemer? We're just talking casually in our home this week. One of my children said, "Amen, praise the Lord," at the end. It wasn't a religious use of that word. It was just funny. Amen, praise the Lord. That wasn't isolated to one of my children. It could have been any of my children, because they have a father who hasn't been careful with his Redeemer's name. And so they've always been free to do what they've seen and use it lightly to be funny in the course of a conversation. I'm wanting to repent. I'm wanting to change. I'm wanting to be that occurrence in my home, to be out of step with what they see and hear from me, not completely consistent with what they see and hear me. I'm wanting to care less about being clever and funny in my conversations in favor of edifying, of building up in my conversations. I'm realizing that I have valued being clever in conversation and being funny in conversation much too much. And this is the use of the Lord's name is part of that. It's a subset of that. And especially for the young people, I want to urge you to care less about being clever in conversation and funny in conversation. There's a place for cleverness in humor. And I don't think you could beat it out of me, a desire for that, or but let it have its proper place and not an exalted place. Care less about being clever and funny. And especially, be careful whenever you take the Lord's name up on your lips. I've been careless, and it's given an unhealthy liberty to the people in my own family to just be careless right alongside me. Let's repent. Family, let's repent. And I'm sorry. Number three. This is an interesting one. Barely taking his name at all. Listen to Luke 12. You can just listen. Luke 12, verses 8 and 9. Jesus says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." This is about taking the name of God, but not taking the name of God. I am a Christian, but I don't really want to publicly associate. So when it's time to speak up, I don't speak up. Because I don't want to bear the shame of being a Christian when the numbers aren't in my favor. This happens all the time, and everybody's got an inclination in their heart towards that. If you're not aware of it, become aware of it. That inclination is in your heart. The Westminster Greater Catechism lists being ashamed of it as something that's forbidden by the third commandment. So the Westminster Greater Catechism, for each commandment, says all these things are required by the commandment, all these things are forbidden by the commandment. It's an instructive list. I haven't really been following it closely, but I've been reading it every week. One of the things on the list of the things that are forbidden by the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, is being ashamed of it. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be known as being a Christian or holding to the things that God loves if the numbers aren't in my favor in the group. Number four. Rote prayer without faith. Rote prayer would be either a memorized prayer or the same old prayer over and over again without faith. I'm not saying that all memorized prayer or even frequently uttered prayers have to be without faith. They can be offered in faith. But it is taking the Lord's name in vain when we pray with no faith. Praying with no expectation, as if God isn't even listening, as if He isn't even there to listen. You know, you can pray that way. Many unregenerate people pray. And many regenerate people pray, but they don't believe when they pray. We need our prayer to be believing prayer. And I'm talking to brethren here, saved people, brothers and sisters. We need our prayer to always be believing prayer. One of the things I've noticed about Paul Washer is that before he preaches, before he prays, before he preaches, pauses. I don't know why. He's never told me why he pauses. But I'm reading into that. I want to take a moment to make sure that this prayer is vertical. That I'm not praying to people who are about to hear me preaching, but that I'm calling upon God in heaven. I'm setting my mind to say there is a God in heaven who's going to hear what I'm about ready to say. And I won't pray until I have my mind set that way. We should pray that way. Believing prayer. He's hearing every word I say, and He can do all that I'm asking. Number five. Inconsistency of life. I'm going to re-quote to text that I quoted last week, 2 Timothy 2:19, so foundational. Paul says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Two quotes side by side. The first quote, the Lord knows who are His. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? I said to you, depart. God knew all along who was His and who wasn't His. The Lord knows who are His. Second quote, if you name the name of Christ, prove that you belong to Him by departing from iniquity. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The second text I quoted last week, Titus 1. I'll just give you verse 16 this week. Titus 1:16, describing the unbelieving. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Many unbelieving people don't say, I'm an unbeliever. They say, I'm a believer, but in their works they deny him. Brethren, we have to grow so that more and more and more and more and more the profession of our lips, I am a Christian, I am a Christian, I belong to Christ, he bought me with his blood, I entrust myself to him, I follow him, is matched by the patterns of our lives. We have to grow. We have to see the gap shrinking between the profession of our lips. I'm trying to be a little Christ. I'm trying to be a reflection of Christ. I'm trying to grow in Christ-likeness. That matches the patterns that the onlookers see. Our speech, what people hear out of our mouths matches the profession of our lips. That's number four. How have we failed to keep the third commandment? Number five. How the Lord Jesus has perfectly obeyed the third commandment. The general overview will be the same with every commandment. The Lord Jesus never did any of the things forbidden by the third commandment. And the Lord Jesus always did the things required by the third commandment. We'll say that every time. But the value of looking at the details of Jesus actually obeying these commandments is twofold. We get to rejoice in seeing him accomplish our righteousness. We watch him obey in the Gospels and we say, he's winning my righteousness. And since our job is to grow in his likeness, we should watch how he obeys these commandments. The commandments we're studying are the commandments he was obeying. There are 10 commandments. But my view is there are 10 commandments and the rest of them are only sub-commandments. So it's not like there are 10 commandments and then a bunch of other commandments. I don't think that at all. I think there are 10 commandments describing all that God requires of us. And all the other commandments are just sub-commandments under one of those. When Jesus perfectly obeyed the law, this is the law he was obeying. So if you want to know how to honor God in your life, you watch Jesus obey these commandments. Let me give up. Listen to John 2. You can turn there if you'd like. John 2. Verses 13 through 17. This is such a striking. John 2, 13 through 17. Very striking section. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. When Jesus saw the place of worship turned into a marketplace, zeal for his Father caused him to put a stop to it. His Father's name was being taken in vain. Oh, we're here to worship. Oh, there's a lot of business happening here. Seems like that's what's happening here. The text actually says, zeal for my Father's house. That is zeal for his Father. They are one and the same. He is zealous for the place of worship because he's zealous for who we're worshiping. You have to be careful with texts like that, or else you find yourself wanting to make a whip of cords. I don't think we get to make ourselves into Jesus in that way. The question is, do you have the zeal in the heart for God's name that when you see it brought into contempt, like was happening, it was bringing God in contempt to turn it into a marketplace. Turning the temple into a marketplace brought the worship of God into contempt, and Jesus couldn't stand it. Do you have that zeal in your heart? Let me give you a brief survey of this in the Gospel of John, meaning Jesus obeying the third commandment. John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name. Isn't that representative of the whole Gospel of John? You remember it. We were just there. It's John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name. I'm not here to say my own thing. I'm saying what he told me to say. I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm here to do what he sent me to do. Careful reverence. I'm not here for me. I'm here for him. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I'm doing works, they're in my Father's name. He took his Father's name on his lips here. Was it worthy of his Father? You bet. John 12:27-28. Oh, wow, did we come here many times? John 12:27-28, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. He's thinking about the cross. He's a day away from the cross. He's agonizing over being made sin for sinners. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Send me to the cross so that your name would be honored. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. John 17:6. Jesus' prayer, high priestly prayer in John 17. Almost the whole chapter is his prayer. John 17:6. Of the faithful 11 disciples, he said, I have manifested your name to them, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I displayed you to them. I manifested your name to them. Then of future believers, later in the chapter, John 17:26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it that the love with which you loved me may be in them. Jesus made God known to us so that he could bring us into a love relationship with him, with God. It was for the name of his Father. It was for the honor of his Father. There is never an instance of Jesus using his Father's name lightly. Never, never, never. Or invoking the name of the Holy Spirit lightly. Never, never, never. He always honored those names in his words and advanced the interests of those names with his life. Isn't that true across the Gospels? He always honored those names in his words. And he always advanced the interests of those names with his life. That is the incarnation in summary. He was the ultimate Great Commission man. He was the ultimate city on the hill that the onlookers see and say, a transforming God is there. He was the ultimate light on a lampstand. Jesus loved and loves his Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And one of the ways that love displayed itself in the incarnation was his careful reverence for the name of his Father. His carefulness to honor his God in everything he ever said, and in everything he ever did. Let me close in Romans 5. It's an extended passage, so turn there. Romans 5. We'll close there, and it doubles as our Lord's Supper meditation. We're double dipping. Romans chapter 5. Verses 12 through 19. The point of Romans 5, 12 through 19, is that everyone on planet Earth has a head of household. It is Adam. It is Christ. Better said, it is Adam until the nanosecond it becomes Christ. If the head of your household is Adam, you are lost forever because your nature is bent against him. You do sin, but your sin just shows what you're like in your heart. That's your real problem. Not your individual sins, but what you're like in your heart that loves sin and wants to run into those things. If Adam's your father, that will drag you into hell. Christ must become the head of your household. Romans 5, 12 through 19. Paul writes, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, he's talking about Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, from Adam until the time of the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is parentheses. I'm not reading now. Adam to Moses, the significance of that is it's before the giving of the Ten Commandments in a written official form. But death reigned even before Moses, is what he's saying. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So that's a long reading with a lot of modifying phrases. I might have lost you. If I lost you, we're to the punchline. Tune back in, verses 18 and 19. This is the whole point. Romans 5, 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. No one is justified by the works of the law. You are condemned by failing to obey the law. But Jesus perfectly obeyed the law, and his obedience qualifies him to put himself in your place. Don't you see that? His obedience makes him fit as a substitute. Sinners can't die for sinners, but the just can die for the unjust. The righteous can die for the unrighteous. The clean can die for the defiled. Jesus Christ has gone to the cross and shed his blood. It is pure blood. It is cleansing blood. It is blood that can wash you white as snow and leave you before God as if you had never sinned, because his righteousness becomes your righteousness if you trust him. You repent and believe the gospel. God, I pray for any sons or daughters of Adam who have Adam as their head of household, who have received a bent, warped nature from his sin, so that before they ever say anything sinful or think anything sinful or do anything sinful, they're already at odds with you because they're bent against the things that are lovely and bent towards things that are defiling. I pray that you would awaken them to the Lord Jesus Christ, this great head of a holy household, made holy by his own obedience and nothing else, his law. We thank you for the obedience of the Lord that makes him fit, suitable, acceptable as a substitute, one who can take my place as a sinner. God, please keep us sensitive to the ways in which we've taken your name in vain. Let us be so careful to offer you the reverence, the honor that you deserve. You are our Redeemer. We're blood-bought. Thank you for the study of these commandments, and I pray that you would use them in such a mighty way among us to help us grow, become more like Christ, that the profession of our lips would match more closely the patterns in our lives. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.